not singing a song. Okay. Does that sound good? Y'all hear me in the back? If you can't hear me in the back, raise your hand. They didn't raise their hand. That's good. I'm going to move this or I'm going to crash into it at some point. Nope. Okay, well, we sent the lesson tonight by email, and it should be showing up there pretty soon. How many people were able to print it and bring it tonight? Cool. We have some extras. So Todd has not enough for 100 people, but he has a few extras. If you would like one, he will pass it out. Because I know we're not going to read every scripture in there tonight, but that is there for you to look at. You can take notes on it tonight and study it further if you would like to do that. As the email said and the piece of paper says, our topic tonight is the role of evangelists and elders from the New Testament. And I'm going to be doing a lot more teaching than preaching tonight. In fact, I don't think I'm going to be preaching at all tonight. I'm going to be teaching on this topic from the Bible. We had a class on this in the shepherding series, if y'all remember, last summer. But the elders felt it would be a good idea to do it again. And I'm going to look at it actually a little differently than the other Steve did last summer. Especially because right now, as we all know, we're in a situation of being a church led only by elders. And that's a new situation for us. We are obviously looking for a new evangelist. But right now, we are led by elders only. We have no idea how long that search will take. So we don't know how long this situation will last. I don't know if some of us, obviously a lot of us were here in 2003 and 2004. If you remember when Kevin Hutto stepped down as our ministry leader, it was almost a year before Richard came. So we almost went a year without an evangelist at that time, and we all survived. And God is going to lead us to the right couple at the right time. And so we don't want to go sooner or slower, you know, than he wants us to go. So we're going to just keep looking until we find the right couple or till he leads the right couple to us. And in the meantime, we all want to remain faithful. I mean, God works everything out for good. So he's going to use this period to help us. And the Lord's work can continue. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? So the Lord's work can continue. And what I wanted to do tonight is look again at how elders and evangelists function in the New Testament, and I hope it will increase your faith about our transition period, and that, you know, we don't need to feel weird about where we are. Like I said, I'm going to use a lot of scriptures, but if you didn't get a piece of paper, you don't have to write them all down. We'll also be posting them on the website, and you can go back and look. So turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll get to Acts chapter 2 in just a second. I do have some times in the class when there will be questions. I'm going to talk about evangelists for a few minutes. Then I'm going to talk about elders for a few minutes after that. And at the end of each of those two topics, there'll be an opportunity for questions. So as I'm talking, if questions occur to you, be ready. And we will take some questions. If I get any hard ones, I already told Steve and Alan, I will defer to them. I didn't get to tell Mike that, but they can handle the hard questions. Okay, the word evangelist appears three times in the New Testament. It appears in Acts 21:8 when it refers to Philip, one of the seven, as an evangelist. It appears in Ephesians 4:11 where it's listing different church leaders, apostles, and then so on. It mentions evangelists there. And then in 2 Timothy 4:5 where Timothy is urged to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill his ministry. So those are the three places the word appears. The meaning is easy. It means the same thing in Greek that it means in English, a person who evangelizes. That's what an evangelist is, someone who leads the church in evangelism, who spreads the gospel, who preaches the good news, who proclaims it publicly, who helps the church grow, who helps plant new churches, you know, spread the church. That's what an evangelist does. That's the primary and central role of an evangelist. So let's look, again, we only have the three places the word appears, but we have many examples of people in the New Testament fulfilling that role. Mostly apostles who had a similar role to be witnesses to the resurrection. So let's just look at that. In Acts 2, we're familiar with Peter. In verse 14, it says, Peter, standing with 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And he is going to proclaim the gospel, actually for the first time, to the group gathered there. And what was the result? We all know it. If you look down in verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you see here, Peter, he preaches the word, and 3,000 people are added to the church. That's what an evangelist does. He preaches the word, and the church grows. You see Peter doing the same thing in the next chapter in verse 12. It says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Again, God assembles a crowd, and Peter starts preaching to them. And he preaches another sermon in Acts 3. He gets arrested for it, but over in Acts 4, in verse 4, it tells us the outcome. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So again, Peter is preaching the word, and the church is growing. That's what an evangelist does. Amen? And you see Philip, named as an evangelist in the Bible, doing the same thing. If you turn over to Acts 8, and I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but in verse 4 through 8, it talks about him going to Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. And after the persecution, he goes north to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel, and many are baptized. So he's doing the same thing Peter did. He's an evangelist. He's out preaching the word, and people will get baptized. He then goes south. The Spirit leads him down to Gaza, which is south of Jerusalem. And then the rest of the chapter, he preaches the gospel and converts the Ethiopian eunuch. So he goes north, he preaches the gospel. He goes south, he preaches the gospel. And then right at the end of chapter 8, in verse 40, those numbers are very small, it says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, if you looked on a map, you would find out that Caesarea is even further north of Jerusalem than Samaria. So Philip is going all over the place, north, south, preaching the gospel. And that's what he's doing. He's an evangelist. He's spreading the gospel all over the place. And he ends up at Caesarea, up to the north. Okay, are you advancing the slides for me? That would be helpful. Then I don't even have to worry about it. Amen. So you see Philip. And then, of course, perhaps the greatest evangelist is Paul. And starting in Acts 11, we see Paul evangelizing. In 11:26, Barnabas brings him to Antioch, and it says, for a whole year they taught great numbers of people. So there's Paul and Barnabas in Antioch teaching great numbers of people. And then starting in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent off on the first missionary journey. And they start going through what we would call Turkey, going through a couple of Roman provinces, including Galatia, and they're preaching the word. Well, actually, they go to Cyprus first, an island. So they go to Cyprus, they preach the word there. Then they go to the other Antioch, which is in Pisidia, and they preach the word there. And it says the whole city and the whole region there came to hear the word. And then they went to Iconium, and it says a great number of people heard the gospel. So you see Paul. He's moving now from town to town preaching the gospel, similar to the way Philip did. He's just moving around preaching the gospel and planting churches. And then you see Paul later, starting in verse chapter 16 of Acts, he does the same thing with Silas as his partner. And they go out on the second missionary journey, and they start a church in Philippi. And then they start a church in Thessalonica. And then they start a church in Berea. And then Paul preaches in Athens, and then they start a church in Corinth. And then in Acts 19, after going back to Antioch, he then goes out on his third missionary journey, and he spends most of that time building up the church in Ephesus. And so again, you see Paul acting as an evangelist here, an apostle evangelist, just going around preaching the word in many different places and establishing churches and then building up churches. And that's what an evangelist does. Amen? Okay. Now, what do we see from these scriptures? Okay. How long did evangelists stay in the places where they preached? Well, it varies very widely. You can't answer that question. Peter is in Jerusalem, apparently, from Acts 2 to Acts 15, and maybe longer. It's possible he wasn't there that whole time, but he's mentioned in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, and then he's mentioned in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and that's a period of almost 20 years that he's apparently in Jerusalem the whole time, leading the church there. You know, in Galatians, Paul refers to him as the apostle to the Jews. I mean, he's probably there in Jerusalem a substantial period of time. Philip, we saw Philip moving around in Acts 8, right? He's going north, he's going south, he's going north again. He's moving all around preaching the gospel. But then, in Acts 8 and verse 40, it says Philip got to Caesarea. And if you flip over to Acts 21 and verse 8, 10 years later, Philip is still in Caesarea. So, I don't know that he was there the whole time, but that's the implication. It says he has daughters. It looked like he settled down and raised a family. You know, after moving around and preaching a lot, he appears to have parked in one city and served there as an evangelist for many years. So again, you see a variety. Paul, at first you see him in Antioch. You know, he and Barnabas preached for a whole year. And the Bible refers to him as being in Antioch many times, as I've listed them. Acts 11, 26, 13, 1, 14, 26, 15, 35, 18, 22. Antioch was Paul's home base for a long time, for many years. Now, he made many journeys from Antioch. He went to Jerusalem at least twice, and he went on his three missionary journeys from Antioch. So he would leave Antioch, but he kept coming back. And so you see there Paul traveling around, but also having a home base. And then you see Paul, of course, planting churches. And most of the time, those appear to be relatively brief stays in each city. Thessalonica, it says he was only there for 3 weeks. It says he preached the gospel on three Sabbaths, and then they ran him out of town. And so, you know, he was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. And it doesn't appear he was much longer in Berea, because they ran him out of town pretty quick there, too. And he doesn't appear to have stayed very long in Athens, because he didn't like the place. And so he moved on. And now in Corinth, it says he stayed there a year and a half. You know, a year and a half. Again, not an enormously long period of time by our standards, but he was there a year and a half and built up that church. And then in Ephesus, it says he stayed in Ephesus over 2 years, almost 2.5 years. So again, that's the longest period of time other than Antioch that Paul stayed in any one place. So again, you see, you know, just all over the place. Sometimes they move around and they're only in a city for a short period of time, or sometimes they park in a place for a long period of time. It's, I guess, whatever the church needs, whatever helps build and help the church grow. We often think of Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy being the evangelist in Ephesus, but again, he didn't stay there long. If you look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, it appears Timothy has already left Ephesus. And if he's still there, Paul's calling him to Rome anyway. So he didn't stay there very long. What about ages? Ages of evangelists. Okay, we have Timothy. He was very young. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, don't look down on anyone because you're young. He was young. But then you have older people. Peter had a family. Paul refers to him as having a wife. He obviously led the church in Jerusalem for a long time. Philip, it refers to him as having four daughters. They says they're unmarried daughters, implying they're adult daughters. You know, he was obviously an evangelist after having raised four daughters. So there's a great variety of ages. Some of them appear to be single. Paul, of course, was single. 1 Corinthians 9:6 suggests Barnabas was also single. I mean, just based on the evidence, you know, it may be all of Paul's circle, Titus and Timothy and Silas, all these people may have been single. And that helped them move around. You know, they didn't have a family. They didn't need to settle down. But of course, then you have some who did. like Peter and Philip. So you've got a broad range of ages, a broad range of life situations. You know, you sort of draw the conclusion evangelists can be anybody. You know, anybody can be an evangelist. Any man can be an evangelist and proclaim the gospel and serve the Lord. Young, old, single, married, you know, just about anybody can do that. So that's a cool thing. Job description of an evangelist. You know, we've looked at a lot of things evangelists do. What's the job description of evangelists? Some people believe the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus describe the job description of an evangelist. And that's what we've traditionally believed in the International Church of Christ and taught, that 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus basically describe the job of an evangelist. I mean, that may be the case. But other people believe that those books are not describing the job of an evangelist, but rather that Timothy and Titus were just delegates of apostles. They were emissaries of Paul, given specific instructions by Paul to go do these things, but they weren't necessarily the job description of evangelists. That may seem weird, but there are a lot of people who believe that and that take that view, even in our brotherhood, even in this room, that take that view of what 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are. So we can't solve that issue in this room here today. But either way, as I've listed up there, these books emphasize that Timothy and Titus had the primary role of preaching and proclaiming the word. And you can find that almost in every chapter. You know, it's 1 Timothy 4:11, 6:2, 2 Timothy 2:14, 4:2, Titus 2:1, Titus 2:14 are just constantly talking about teaching, proclaiming, preaching. So that was their primary role. In those books, you see other responsibilities such as training reliable men to teach, you know, raising up others. You see Paul doing that. Recognizing and appointing elders, that's described in these books. And you see that. You know, perhaps the way I sort of think about it is if an evangelist is someone who leads the charge in evangelism, these books maybe describe a broader role that we could call minister. You know, that word is used in English in the New Testament. It translates the word servant in the Greek. That might mean servant, it might mean minister. And if you compare different translations, sometimes it'll say minister, sometimes it'll say servant. But it also talks about fulfilling your ministry. So it may well be this broader role is a broader role than just evangelist, which focuses on evangelism. Certainly Richard fulfilled this broader role for us, and that's our goal for a new evangelist, is that he would lead the charge in evangelism. That would be his primary role, but he would also have these other roles as well, because we want someone who can help lead in many ways in our church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, questions about that part? Yes, sir.
So you mentioned that the role of I know there's some debate over whether those three books had anything to do with whether it was just an apostolic delegation, or if it was actually the job description everybody should take on. But the question is, when you look at an evangelist in the appointing of an elder, kind of where do we stand as a group? Do we need to have an evangelist present in order to appoint an elder, or do other elders take on that responsibility when an evangelist isn't present?
I don't think the Bible gives us a clear answer on that. My personal view is that if we had a qualified elder candidate right now, we could recognize and appoint them. And there are other churches in our brotherhood that take that position. There are churches in our brotherhood that take that position even when they have an evangelist in their church, that it's the elders' primarily responsibility to raise up new elders. But I also see that's the Bible clearly. Paul told Titus to appoint evangelists. We'll look at that appoint elders. We'll look at that in a second. And so I certainly, that would be my preference if we certainly, that the evangelists do that or participate in that. Our practice, in Mike's case and in my case, was all the leadership decided it together. You know, the appointment occurred, you know, on a Sunday, and Richard did it, but, you know, it was a joint decision of the entire leadership. Yes? I guess I didn't need to go back up there. I'm mobile.
Well, I'm just curious as to why the job description is so specific when the scripture pretty much is very broad. It says it could be young. It could be just about anybody. But yet, you guys says this person has to have like 10 to 15 years experience. I'm just curious. I just want to know.
Yeah. Well, we want someone with a lot of experience. We have two younger guys here already in the ministry with us, Stephen and John, and we want someone with more experience than that to help train them, to help lead our church. So that's just a preference we have. An evangelist doesn't have to have that much experience. But if you dig deeper, when Paul calls Timothy, you know, says he's young, and refers to him as an evangelist and saint, I mean, he's already been in the ministry at that point about 10 years. If you read back in the book of Acts, I mean, he started traveling with Paul when he was a teenager, you know, maybe 15 years old. You know, Jews considered people adults when they hit 13. I mean, he by the time he's in Ephesus leading the church there or being the evangelist in the church, he's been in the ministry maybe for a decade, even though he might only be 25 years old. So, you know, that's just our preference, that we want someone with experience. Yes?
Okay, so I know that the Bible doesn't specify regards to, like, the women or women's ministry leader, and I know that, like, Paul was, you know, single. And I don't know, I guess my question is, for the church here and evangelists that we're looking for, I know one of the criteria that they could be single, but are we looking at the needs, too, of the women and having a women's ministry leader?
Yes, we want a couple. Our ad says that at the top. It says we want an experienced ministry couple. We believe that's very important. I mean, we have two couples here in the ministry. You know, we want an experienced couple to help both of those couples grow and then to help the other women in our church. So that is our desire. Amen. Well, let me move on to a topic near and dear to my heart. Elders. Okay. Three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament to describe what we call an elder. And like evangelists, these three words tell us a lot about what elders do. The first word, elder, presbyter in Greek, like Presbyterian, that just means older man. Older man. Unlike an evangelist, an elder has to be an older man. Somebody with white hair, maybe. Okay? And that implies, not older, all older men have this, but that implies, you know, experience. They've been around a block, some wisdom. It's an older man that can help younger people. And the other word that's used is overseer, traditionally translated bishop. Bishop is actually very close to the Greek word episkopai. That means someone, like the word in English suggests, who exercises oversight, an overseer, someone who exercises oversight, a decision maker. You know, in Greek days, it meant someone like in charge of a charitable organization, the overseer, the person who ran the charitable organization. So that word is used both as a noun and as a verb, referring to what elders do. And then the third word is the word translated shepherd. In the Greek, it's also translated pastor in English. And that's actually closer to the Greek word, which I can't pronounce, but sounds something like pastor. Okay, and that's someone who cares for the church, like a shepherd cares for the sheep. Pastor in the New Testament does not mean a clergyman, minister, leading the church, like most of the denominational world uses the word pastor. And maybe a lot of us have that experience growing up in the church we grew up in. The pastor was the guy who had a degree from seminary and was kind of appointed by the official church body to be the preacher in the church. But that's not what the word pastor means in the Bible. The word pastor in the Bible is simply the Greek word for shepherd. And so it means someone who's shepherding the church, and it's used in the New Testament in the context of elders or overseers. And so Steve, G, Alan, Mike, and me, we are the pastors of this church. And our evangelist, Richard, was not a pastor, and our new evangelist will probably not be a pastor either. That's a different role. So that might be strange to us because we're so used to that from the denominational world and how we grew up. But that's how the Bible uses that word, and that tells us part of what our role is. Our role is to shepherd, as Alan talked about in Ezekiel 34 a few weeks ago. That's a big important role of an elder or a bishop, is to shepherd the church. Amen. Turn to Acts 14, and we are gonna. I won't read every single one, but we're going to run through some of the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about elders, and in particular, elders leading the church in relation to evangelists. Acts 14 is the first place in the New Testament where the word elder appears. 14:23. Now, this is right at the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. We talked about that a few minutes ago. They left Antioch, and they visited several cities, and they came back to Antioch. They planted churches in these different cities. But on their way home, in verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every town with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So on their way home, they went around planting these churches, and then on their way home, they came back and appointed elders in every town. Evangelists are not mentioned. It doesn't appear they appointed evangelists in these churches they planted. It appears they appointed elders, and then they went back to Antioch. So that's the first mention of elders in the New Testament. The next mention is in the very next chapter, Acts 15 and verse 6. This is the Jerusalem church, and it's meeting to decide the question of, do Gentiles have to be circumcised? And it says, "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter." Again, evangelists are not mentioned. It appears that at this point, the Jerusalem church was being led by apostles and elders. If you look at Acts 16:4, referring back to this moment, it says the exact same thing. It says the apostles and the elders made this decision. That was who gathered together to make this decision of great significance to the first century church as to whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the whole Jewish law. Now, of course, we saw earlier Peter, as an apostle, he's at this meeting. He was acting as an evangelist in Acts 2. In Acts 3 and Acts 4. And so when it mentions the apostles here, it could refer to men who are acting as evangelists. And so it could be like there were elders and evangelists together at this conference. I don't know. I do know this is more than 15 years after Acts 2 and Acts 3. So Peter's getting a little older. And I also know that at some point Peter became an elder. If you look at 1 Peter 5, he refers to himself as an elder. Now, that's another 15 years into the future, so we're kind of at the midpoint of when he was acting as an evangelist and when he was referring himself as an elder. I don't know when in there he became an elder, but at some point he made that transition as he got older from being a sort of apostle evangelist to being an apostle elder. You see the same thing with John. John is going around with Peter in those sermons in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4. If you look, it's Peter and John going around. Peter does the speaking, but John's with him. But later, John, in 2 John and 3 John, in both of those books, refers to himself as an elder. So John made the same transition at some point. You know, whatever he was in the early days of the church, he became an elder when he got older. Acts 20, verse 17, the next reference to elders. It is a very familiar passage where Paul calls for the elders at the church in Ephesus. On his way to Jerusalem, after his third missionary journey, on his fourth missionary journey to Jerusalem, he calls the elders from Ephesus. Again, no evangelists are mentioned. He calls the elders, and he commends the church to them. He puts the church into their charge. Now, Paul himself had acted as the evangelist of the church in Ephesus in Acts 19 for 2.5 years. But at the beginning of this chapter, he leaves, And now, after some traveling around, he's heading to Jerusalem and he calls the elders. So, again, the implication here is he appointed elders in Ephesus, just like he, Paul and Barnabas, did back in chapter 14, and he left them in charge of the church when he left. That's the way it appears. And then you see him telling them how they need to lead the church from that point forward. Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul writing a letter to Philippi. He says, Paul and Timothy, and some of the ones I sent around say 4-1. It's actually 1-1. That was a typo my wife found. 1-1, Philippians 1-1. The one up there might have the typo in it. Yeah, it's 1-1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Again, Paul doesn't mention evangelists. He mentions overseers, another word for elder, can be translated bishop. He refers to the overseers and the deacons. That appears to be the leadership of the church in Philippi at the time Paul wrote this letter. Amen, amen. 1 Timothy, I know this is just not your usual preaching, fire-you-up sermon, just a lot of information, but look in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Okay, so here Paul writing to Timothy, an evangelist at the church in Ephesus, yet he refers to the elders as ruling the church. That's the ESV translation. In the NIV it says, direct the affairs of the church. In the Greek it's one word, it's not a clause, but I don't know, the NIV translators, maybe they thought direct to the affairs sounded better. This same word appears two other times in the New Testament. In Romans 12:8, it's referring to different gifts that people have in the church, and it's the word translated there, govern or lead. It says, you know, those who lead or those who govern should do it well. So it's the same word, lead, govern, rule, direct the affairs. It's also used in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. When it's talking about elders, and it says to be an elder, you have to manage your family well. Okay, so it's the same word. Manage, rule, direct the affairs, govern, lead. That's what the elders do. It's not the same word as oversight, but it's obviously a very similar word. You know, it means, you know, exercise oversight, direct, rule. Rule is kind of strong. Maybe that's why the NIV didn't like it. Doesn't sound like something a Christian leader would do. I'm not sure I like that word either, but, you know, direct the affairs, manage, oversee, these are the things that elders do. And then last, let's look at Titus 1:5. And this scripture is very similar to the first one we read about elders in Acts 14. This was written much later, maybe in the mid-60s. Paul and Titus had apparently just evangelized the island of Crete. The implication of the book is that Paul and Titus had evangelized the island. Paul left. He left Titus behind. And in verse 5, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So again, like Paul and Barnabas did on their first missionary journey, here we might be seeing Paul's last missionary journey, and he's telling Titus to do the same thing. Appoint elders in every town. You know, in all these churches that we either just planted or just went around strengthening, he wants him to appoint elders. Again, evangelists aren't mentioned. Titus is probably an evangelist, but he is not left behind to lead the church in Crete. He's directed to appoint elders to lead the church in Crete. And in chapter 3, in verse 12, he's told to come to Paul soon. So he's not staying in Crete long. He's only staying in Crete long enough to kind of finish up. And then he's heading out along with Paul to go somewhere else. So again, you see elders are left behind to lead the church. Okay, what do these scriptures teach us? They teach us, if you just go down the list, that it appears that after churches are planted, you know, by the apostle, by the evangelist, the person whose job it is to plant and grow and spread the gospel, that at some point, elders are appointed, kind of take over the leadership of the church from there. Now, in some cases, there are still evangelists there too, and they work together, like Timothy and the elders in Ephesus. But in a lot of these cases, it appears there were only elders leading the churches. And the evangelists went off to plant churches elsewhere or to strengthen churches somewhere else. So if you go back and look at all these scriptures and all the churches they refer to, it appears there was a large number of churches, perhaps most of the churches in the first century, that for most of the time had elders but didn't have evangelists. Now, Paul and a lot of these others would come back. Paul revisited the churches he planted multiple times in the book of Acts. He comes back to strengthen them more than once. And he comes to Corinth several times. He comes back through Galatia several times, back through Macedonia several times. I mean, he visits these churches again, but he never stays long. He's usually on the move to the next church or to the place where he hasn't preached the gospel yet. Okay, so my point there is it's okay if we are a church without an evangelist for some period of time. It's okay. It's okay to be led by elders. It's okay. We have here multiple examples of it in the New Testament. So it's okay. I know for many of us it feels weird because we have grown up forever, however long. If we've been in this church, we've always had Richard as our evangelist. Those of us who have been around longer, wherever we've been, we've almost always had an evangelist leading the church. Even before we had elders, after we had elders, there was always an evangelist leading the church. So it seems weird to us to be in a situation where we don't have one and we have elders. But again, in the New Testament, it's not weird. It's okay. Now, we don't intend this situation to go on. Again, we're searching for a new evangelist, and we hope it won't go on very long. That's what we're praying. But we don't know. That's God's plan, not ours. Amen? Okay, we could spend a lot of time on elders. There's a lot more scriptures, and I'm just going to hit some highlights, and you can go back and look at these. But the qualifications for an elder, what kind of man should an elder be? 1 Timothy 3:1-4. Why don't we're still in Titus, aren't we? Why don't we just look in Titus 1:6-9 and see what it says. He says, as I just read a few minutes ago, appoint elders in every town. And then he says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. I think the NIV says wild and disobedient. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Ooh, he said it twice. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. I hope not. But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. That's a pretty high standard. Okay? That's a pretty high standard. You know, like I said earlier, evangelists could be lots of different people, you know, who have the ability to preach the word and spread the gospel. And this kind of limits the field. You know, this kind of limits the field of who can be an elder. And it's very humbling to me to read that. I'm like, I don't really meet every single one of these all the time, you know. I don't think you have to be perfect to be an elder, but it is a very high standard. It is a very high standard, and we want to hold to that. We want to hold each other to that. You know, there are family qualifications here of what kind of family you need to have, so you can be an example, so other people can see your children, can see how you've raised your children, how your household is conducted. There are family qualifications here. There are character qualifications here as to what kind of person you are. And then there are what you might call sort of external qualifications. You know, you have to be above reproach. You know, you have to, and if you read 1 Timothy, it talks about have a good reputation with outsiders. There has to be, It says respectable in some translations. You know, there's a sense in which, you have to have a good reputation. So we're talking about people who have roots in the church, have roots in the community. They're known in the community. They have a reputation. You know, these aren't men who travel around a lot, in different places building up the church. They're parked, and they're working with the flock over a period of time, raising children, having a strong marriage. This is what an elder should be, according to this passage and the other one in 1 Timothy. So again, a very high standard, humbling standard. What is the job description of an elder? And again, I won't read all these, but if you went back to Acts 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he talks about his own example, but then he's charging them with taking care of the church. So the implication there is he's telling them to follow his example. Now, he was never an elder, but he certainly served the church. And so he's in Acts 20, you can go through, and again, it's very humbling to read through that and say, man, that's what I have to do as an elder. And there's a lot of good stuff in there, serving the Lord with humility and tears, not hesitating to declare anything helpful, teaching publicly, privately, paying careful attention to myself and the flock, caring for the church, protecting the church from wolves, from false teachers, being alert, admonishing people, ministering to my own needs and working hard so I can help other people. Again, it's a very high standard. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. My wife is whispering to me, so I won't get off track. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then skipping down, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. So again, he's describing what he's exhorting his fellow elders. And you see here all three words that talk about an elder. He says elder, he talks about oversight or overseer or bishop, and then he talks about shepherd. So all three words are here wrapped up in one passage as Peter tells us what we should be as elders. So again, a very high standard. John 10, Jesus talks about being a good shepherd, and that's a great passage as to what a shepherd should be. Someone who the sheep listen to and follow. A shepherd leads the way. Middle Eastern shepherds lead the sheep. They don't drive the sheep. Provides security, pasture, and life. Lays down his life, is sacrificial. Protects against wolves again. Knows his sheep. Jesus says he knows his sheep. He knows us. And that's what shepherds following Jesus' example should do. And then, of course, Alan talked about it a few weeks ago. Ezekiel 40:34 has the bad example. What a shepherd shouldn't be. What a leader of God's people shouldn't be. Selfish, taking advantage, not strengthening the weak, not healing the sick, not binding the injured, not bringing back strays, ruling with force and harshness. That'd be in Ezekiel 34. Okay, we have some time for questions. Questions. I know we covered a lot. Perry again. Did someone else have a question? Okay, then we'll do Perry.
Can an elder be a widower?
A widower?
Well, it says in both places the husband of one wife. So I'm not sure an elder should be appointed when they're already in that circumstance. But if an elder was appointed and served for a long period of time and then his wife died, that's kind of a judgment call, I think. Should an elder continue to serve? Does the church want him to continue to serve? And that sort of thing.
I
think
what was interesting was the when you said Paul left Titus to appoint elders, and they had just planted the church in Crete, and he called him away within a year, apparently, because he said he was going to winter somewhere else. And one of the criteria for an elder is someone who's not a recent convert. So how do you find somebody in a church planting that's not a recent convert, right? And so I think the ultimate question is, are some of the criteria situational?
Where I find another elder. No, I've thought about that question. If you go back to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, it's the same question. They planted those churches probably only a year or at most two before they did that, probably less. I think the answer is one, I'm not an apostle. So apostles and apostolic delegates could do things in the first century that maybe we can't do today. You know, maybe they had extra, you know, Superman or Steve, you know, and they could see through and say, okay, this guy can be an elder even though he's a relatively recent convert. That's one. Just it's a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit they have that we don't have, and so we're not going to do that. But the other is, I think in some of these circumstances, they probably appointed Jewish men who had been believers for a long time, who had raised godly children, who did know the scriptures already, and they may have been relatively recently converted to Christianity, but they could serve as elders. You know, some of their qualifications were kind of grandfathered in. That's my other sort of theory. But I don't know. We can ask God when we get up there in heaven. You can talk loud. Go for it. Who unappoints elders? In Acts 20, it says elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. So I think what an evangelist does is kind of confirm what God already does. You know, elders are raised up by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure you can unappoint an elder. If by that you mean like the church voted and said, you can't be my elder anymore. I don't think the church has the authority to do that. Now, in 1 Timothy, it does talk about bringing charges against an elder if an elder's been in sin. And then there's a process for that. It requires multiple witnesses. And so, if an elder's in sin, there's a recourse for that. And I also believe that, the other elders could ask an elder to step down. That could certainly happen too. Yeah, Alan had something to share there.
I was just going to point out the thing in Acts 20 where the elders are charged with watching out for over themselves. Mm-hmm. So the elders will hold one another accountable.
Amen. Amen. Did someone?
I just talk.
Talk loud.
So I was reading on through, it says the final greetings is like in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, is like, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you.
Are you familiar with Lord of the Rings? It's Shelob. A lot of times I think in the New Testament that refers to a church. It's referring to the church as a whole. The church in Babylon, which probably means Rome. The church, is a woman. In second, I think in one of the letters of John, it sort of refers to the elect lady and her children. I think it's referring to a church. It's a metaphor. Yes, sir.
Just a question about the elders being married. Timothy wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. They were both, I guess, appointed or whatever. So as far as being a widower, I don't know where that fits in either.
Yeah, again, Paul and Timothy acted as evangelists, and evangelists don't have to be married. But I think the Bible clearly says elders have to be married, and they have to raise their family. It's part of the qualification. I mean, it says if you can't manage your own household well, how can you care for the church? So there's, You know, there's a connection there. You need to be able to manage this small group of people before God will put you in charge, you know, of his family. Well, we're running out of time, but you can certainly, if you have any more questions, especially hard ones, go talk to the other three elders. But I'm also available too, so if you have other questions, keep talking to us. But we should go rescue get our children to rescue the teachers. Let's close out with a quick prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your word, and we thank you how you take care of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.